out of his house, was hated and despised by his own family, ended up joining a gang, ran around with that gang until finally the Israelite nation, being oppressed by this group of people called the Ammonites who were coming in, said, we need someone to help lead us. They went and found Jephthah. Jephthah said he would do it as long as he afterwards could become the leader. They said, yes, we swear on it. You will become our leader and we will follow you. And then he makes that horrible promise, right? And again, it's great that it didn't land on Father's Day, because then the sermon would be how not to be a good father. He promises to sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his house when he returns home. First thing that came out of his house was his mother-in-law, and no, it wasn't. It was his daughter, his only child, which actually is going to be interesting. It's going to play into today's sermon too. He had only one child. We think mom is actually dead. It could have been one of those dying in childbirth type things, because mom doesn't seem to be around. And so he offers up as an offering to God his daughter. We debated, was it a sacrifice, meaning he had to go, tie her up, stab her, put her on an altar, and then burn her up completely until she's completely gone? Or was this something where she was dedicated to the temple, offered in service to God in perpetuity? Either way, Jephthah, I think at this point, is really sad. Imagine having a child, an only child, and you will no longer see them. I mean, it's one thing when you have a child that, you know, is supposed to go off, but they still kind of stick around and they're always there. But I know for my family, it was weird. We had three children. All of us went off to college. And there's this sense of sadness as you watch a child leave and you will no longer see them as much as you did before. The relationship totally changes. This is where Jephthah is at. He's coming off a huge victory of destroying the Ammonites and pushing them back. But he's also in a sense of mourning. He's sad. He's upset because now everything's going to be different for him and his life. And if his wife is in fact dead, Jephthah is now utterly alone. Now, what do you do with a guy who had a really, really rough childhood, kicked out of the house, hated by his brothers, hated by his parents, joined a gang, led the leadership, doesn't have a wife, and his kid is now either dead or gone away, very far away? Do you think that Jephthah is a person then that will treat everything around him in a kind fashion? Do you think he's got a right sense of mind? Or do you think he's probably going to say or do things that might not be the best thing to do? I mean, this is one of those instances that when everything goes bad in your life, sometimes we make decisions that are not always the best decisions to make. And they tell people this too. Like if a parent dies, they say, don't do anything rash or radical for a while. If you have a spouse, maybe a longtime spouse that suddenly dies, they say, don't do anything crazy for a while because you're not really in the right frame of mind. This is where Jephthah is at as the story continues. Some people even believe that this is a terrible chapter break. And I think I would kind of concur, because it just continues right on the heels of either the death or the movement of his daughter. And now Jephthah is going to encounter conflict. The men of Ephraim called out their forces, crossed over to Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, why did you go to fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn down your house over your head. Yay! Does this sound familiar to you? Did this happen already once before? Almost verbatim. You can look at it if you want. It's back in Gideon. Gideon goes and fights, and then the men of Ephraim, man, I can't find my spot on it. The men of Ephraim come to him, and they say, Gideon, why in the world did you not call us in order to go and fight? And Gideon answers in this very kind and great thing, saying, oh, men of Ephraim, you're just so strong and you're so wonderful, and the grapes of Ephraim are so much better than our grapes. And, you know, I didn't really want to bother you. And it was one of those, a kind word turns away wrath. So same people coming back to the leader and saying, hey, why didn't you talk to us? We're going to kill you. At this point, I must admit, I think that maybe my patience would be running out with this particular group of people. I mentioned it before. We didn't go into it in depth because I wanted to save a lot of it for this. But again, these are the people who are ultra critical of everything around them, but they choose to do nothing about it. Right? I saw some people, I think Rich posted up on Facebook, it was a great thing. He says, I voted, so now I can complain about everything politics-wise. He actually did something, so now he can actually say something. But have you ever encountered those people who are critical of everything, but choose to never even get involved? Oh, it drives me nuts. I don't know why, but the majority of them are at church. Right? I don't like this. I don't like this. Well, I don't like this. And I have been the recipient, and maybe you have as well, been the recipient of someone's ire and anger just because they're angry at everything around them. They might be miserable human beings. They just might be angry at situations. I talked to a pastor one time who was going through a really, really difficult time. And he was sharing that he was talking to one of his key leaders and they were going through this reconciliation process. And as these professional reconcilers came in, they sat down with the pastor and these key leaders. And one of the key leaders had a breakthrough. The key leader said, you know what? I just realized something. It's not that I don't like you, Pastor so-and-so. I just don't like pastors. In fact, I hate church. And of course, the reconciler looked at him and said, why are you a leader in a church then that has to work closely with a pastor? I mean, if you hate pastors, well, because I'm here to make sure their lives are miserable. I don't think that person moved over here. I'm hoping that they're, I'm describing you like, oh, I'm sorry. No, but this happens. People get so angry. And when I was talking with this pastor, he says, what do I do about something like that? I go, I don't know if there's really anything you can do about it. Some people are just going to be critical and angry. Now, of course, it may be difficult for us to handle, but then the real tough question is, are we that person? Are we ones who, every time something doesn't go our way, we complain about it? Things didn't happen the way we wanted them to happen, so I complain about it. The church service isn't the way I really want it, so I'm going to complain about it. The pastor talks too long, I complain about it. The pastor talks too short. No, never happens. I've never gotten any complaints. Your sermons are too short. Actually, I did get one, George. I actually got one. It was an Easter Sunday. I had an 18-minute sermon. I had a complaint. Your sermon was too short. So it's your guys' fault, okay? I'm just trying to be nice to you. We are so critical about everything. Our best friend goes to a party and we don't get invited. We get critical. Our best friend throws a party and wants some help. And we're like, oh, I don't know, I really want to go to that stupid party. And then you find out the party was this massive success, and you go back and you say, well, why didn't you invite me? The boss has a project that's going on and is putting together a team of highly qualified people and asks you to come and be a part of this team. And you're like, well, I don't know, it sounds like a lot of extra work. I really don't know if I want to do it. And all of a sudden, then everything's this great success. And people are like, well, why wasn't I asked to be on that team? This is the type of thing that Ephraim, but it's even worse than that. Ephraim has now become, from the point of being critical to the point of I am going to become so hostile against you that I'm going to cause physical harm. Now, that's where criticalness eventually leads to if it's not actually put into check, if we don't stop doing it. And please understand, I'm one of the most critical people around there. I am the worst guest church person in the world. Do you know when I go to other churches, do you know where I sit? Front and center. Front and center. And it always freaks pastors out because no one ever sits front except for my church. I don't know why you guys do this. Because the front rows are always empty. But I would always sit front and center and it would make the guy nervous. And then somewhere along the way, I like to drop the hint that I'm a pastor, which makes him even more nervous. And then I'm just like, yeah, man, no. And I shake my head a lot during the sermon like, oh, I'm a mean person. But We all have this tendency, don't we? Why are we so critical? I think this is something we gotta ask. I'm just curious, do you know if there's a reason why nobody's ever calling you from? Because a lot of the examples you give, right. You know, they are asked. Yes, I believe, and I can't prove it, but I do believe that Ephraim has been asked. Every time, like when Gideon did it, he said to the surrounding people, hey, now, and okay, this may be where the problem is. Hey, all of you, can you please help? As opposed to, can you please help? I think that's what's happening with Ephraim in both kinds. And it is true. I learned this from my father-in-law years ago. He would say, never ever hold a work party for a church and tell the church, hey, work party on Saturday, just show up. He says, no, no, no. You get on the phone. You're like, hey, Rich, work party Saturday, 8 o'clock. Hope to see you there. Oh, hey, Jeff, work party. Roger, work party. Larry, we've got a work party going on. You call them individually. And I think that's where Ephraim, this grand thing gets sent out, and they get upset. Where's my personal invitation? Yeah. And I know maybe this is a relationship issue, and I know that sometimes we do that. It's very hard to be ultra critical of someone when you have a good relationship with them. And I think that's where maybe part of this issue is happening, is Ephraim doesn't really honor the people who are now in the leadership position, and they just they keep everything at an arm's distance, and because of that, they can then become really critical. I mean, I think that's the reason why I know I could be really critical of the President of the United States, right? I'm not going to see him. Now, if he walked in the room, I don't know how bold I would be to be critical. And that would be, I think I've said this many a times, it doesn't matter what political side you're on. You may hate or like the president, but when they're in there and you try to develop a relationship, things change. That's with anything. My encouragement is if you don't like something, if you are critical about something, get involved. Don't be like this one leader who just hates pastors and wants to make their lives miserable, but instead get involved so that you can develop relationships, because then you might find that there are things going on behind the scenes that maybe you don't know about. Are things happening at your school that you don't like and you are upset about them, and so you scream and yell about it, but then you get involved and you're like, oh, I didn't realize this is really, really challenging. Does this happen at work? You're critical about how people are handling things, and then you get involved and do some investigation, and you come to find out, I can really empathize with these people because they really are going through some difficult times. This one, though, it gets to the point where it's, like, would you do this? A guy who has been beaten up his whole life, he's a mighty warrior, he just destroyed the Ammonite people, and you're going to come to him and say, you know what? I don't like you, and I'm going to burn your house down with you in it. Like, what are they expecting? I don't know. There's part of me, and it's bad. It's a bad part of me that goes, Jephthah, kick their butt. Okay, you know what? Just, right, when the bully gets kind of bullied back. Okay, so what happens? Verse 2. Jephthah answered, I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites, and although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands. I crossed over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave me the victory over them. Now why have you come up today to fight me? So there's a battle. It's a civil war that takes place, which I think is a tragedy. Of all the people we should be fighting, is it supposed to be the people in the church? You know, look around. Are these your enemies? That's not the way it's supposed to be, but for some reason, church conflict is just kind of an accepted thing in culture today, that some of the worst fights that have ever taken place happen inside a church. I remember talking with a guy, his dad was a pastor, and this person he's coming around, but he has struggled most of his life rejecting church, and I talked to him one time, I said, hey, like, Why don't your dad's a pastor? Why aren't you there? He goes, oh, I hate church. I go, look, what caused it? He says, oh, I know the day that I never went back to church. We had a voters meeting. You laugh. Voters meetings. And people got angry and hostile. I go, well, how angry and hostile? Like, I've been to a lot, and there's sometimes angry and hostile. He goes, there was a chair fight in the parking lot. I said, I'm sorry, a what? They picked up their chairs, went out in the parking lot, and a brawl ensued. I said, I think it's good that you did leave that church. I felt bad for the pastor. I don't know, part of me thinks it would be kind of fun. Let's go for it. We just don't fight around here. It's one of these weird things. Why is it that the people here are the ones we battle the most? I understand. Please understand me. You guys are an eclectic group of people. You aren't the same. You may not even want to hang out with the people that are there unless the fact that they're coming here to this church. Where we are all different shapes, sizes. We have different viewpoints. We have different political backgrounds and different political leading. We sometimes end up battling each other. No. This is why I fault Ephraim saying they've come up for a fight. Well, how about this? Why don't you come up with a solution? Why don't you come up with a friendship? Why don't you come up with something that can help? So Jephthah is going to get really bad. Verse 4. Jephthah then called together the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. So the men of Gilead that just helped in this whole conflict against the Ammonites, he's like, hey, can you help me kill your brother? They're like, sure, they're kind of putzes anyway. I think of the feeling of Ephraim is they're just not really good. So they fought against Ephraim. The Gileadites struck them down because the Ephraimites had said, you Gileadites are renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh. So Ephraim is taunting the Gileadites, saying, you guys are just half-breeds anyway, so we don't like you. The Gileadites captured the fords of Jordan leading to Ephraim. This is a fun little story. And said, leading to Ephraim, and whenever a survivor of Ephraim, so the idea behind was they battled, and then Ephraim is like wanting to still cross the river, and so when a survivor of Ephraim said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead asked him, are you an Ephraimite, right? And of course, the guy's going to go, no, I don't think I am. And so then he said, if he replied no, they said, all right, say Shibboleth. And if he said Sibboleth, because he could not pronounce the word correctly, they seized him and killed him at the fords of Jordan. So your accent doth give you away, right? I can spot you you New Yorkers because of your weird accent. And I can spot French people too because they got really weird accents. And people from the South, y'all. And so this is what's happening. It got so bad that they would set up this a checkpoint, that you might say, and as the people crossing over, they would ask him, are you part of the enemy? Even though, again, these are their own people. This is their own clan. And look at the death toll. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. 42,000. What would have happened if the Israelite nation banded together as a unit and actually attacked the real enemy? Right? And that's what I've always wondered that with churches. And I'm not just talking about a church, I'm talking about multiple churches. We get into this feeling of territorialism. We get this feeling of, this is the way it's got to be. And I don't know if I trust those people over there. And instead of saying, hey, what if all of the churches in Yorba Linda banded together to do something? Would that be incredible? What happened if all the churches in Anaheim did that? What if all the churches in Orange did that? Instead of actually fighting each other and having this weird sense of competition and anger and criticalness of everyone else around, what happens if we actually did something where we could be effective? That would be incredible. Yeah, together to do stuff. Yeah. Yeah, I'm part of a Yorba Linda pastors group, and the weird part is there's no Lutherans in Yorba Linda except for ELCA down the road. We're the only LCMS congregation in Yorba Linda. Isn't that weird? So when I gather, I have to gather together with other denominations, and it's quite interesting. And when we do stuff, we have a pretty huge impact because we band together with friends Yorba Linda, Friendship Baptist. I love their pastor. He is so awesome. Friendship. I'm trying to get him to come over. The only problem is he's 6'7" and he's a African American. Oh my gosh! And he starts talking, and you're like, oh, I could listen to you for hours, man. This is awesome. You think I preach long? I'm gonna set this dude on you, and he'll be here for hours. So when we start working together, as opposed to being critical of one another, I think we're going to accomplish more. We are the largest LCMS church in Yorba Linda. Largest. And we're the smallest. I think I'm going to put that up on our website. Largest LCMS church in Yorba Linda. That's kind of a cool thing. We're number one. We're number one. Yeah. Yeah, we do this also with Shibboleth and Sibboleth. I mean, it happens now. I mean, again, I always hate bringing up politics, but that's the quickest way you could get to where someone's at. Oh, I don't like your politics now. Or what do you believe about this? Or what do you believe about that? And again, there are differences, don't get me wrong. As LCMS Lutherans, there's certain things that I believe and we as a body believe that others do not. But I don't let those become these tests where I'm going to hack you to pieces because you don't believe the way I believe. And that, I think, is incorrect. It's just not the way we should be handling it. Yes, there are things that divide us, but there are also things that unite us. Most importantly, did Jesus die on the cross for the sins of humanity, and not just the sins of humanity, but my sins, forever securing my salvation in heaven? If I went and spoke that to every Christian church in Yorba Linda, they'd be like, yep. I'm like, yes, indeed. Now, again, there's others. The hard part is there's going to be others where they may not confess that. And that's where, again, there's maybe a larger differences. But there's some great things that we can do, and we have these funky tests we give people. I know one, a guy came up to me, and he looked at my Bible, and he goes, ah, King James, right? I went, King James, that old translation? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And he was like, he's what we call a KJVO. King James Version only. They're fanatical about it to the point that it's King James or nothing else. They actually do exist. I'm not making this stuff up. They really do exist. And to the point where you have an NIV, and the pastor, you know what he said NIV stood for? The Nearly Inspired Version. Yeah, it's nearly not that good. And then we get into arguments about Codex Alexandricus and Vaticanus, and then I go way over his head, and then I make him feel stupid, and then I'm superior, and then I've won the battle because that's what I do. See, I have the same problem. I'm very critical of people, and I need to learn what is important about life. Yeah. Shibboleth and Sibboleth. Are you a critical person? Is your life marked by being critical? Sometimes I think it's important to be vocal about that which is important, but that's not what it means to be critical, right? What it means to be critical is to be angry and upset and judgmental about the smallest things that have absolutely no consequence in life. There's other things I'll be critical about, you know, how you live your life and, you know, following God's word and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, how the chairs are arranged or the songs we choose to sing or things like that. Are we critical? Is our life marked by criticism? And that's a harder question to ask because we all have it to some degree or another. Some of us have it more than others. And if we do, maybe we need to ask, is our being critical actually helpful? Sometimes I think being critical is helpful. I think there's times when it's warranted that something needs to be done or a mistake has been made and something needs to be pointed out. But I think that's a fine line that you've got to be careful about crossing. All right. And then, of course, verse 7, Jephthah led Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in a town in Gilead. After Jephthah comes these three quick judges, which at first blush don't look very important or maybe not very instructive for our purposes, but they do have a really important lesson. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He gave his daughters away in marriage to those outside his clan, and for his sons he brought in 30 young women as wives from outside his clan. Ibzan led Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. After that, Elon the Zebulunite led Israel 10 years. Then Elon died and was buried in Aijalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, son of Hillel, from Parathon led Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. Well, it's like you got three kids and all of them, and all three drive Corvettes. I mean, that'd be maybe our vernacular nowadays, right? This is daddy who has an issue that, no, son, you're not going to walk everywhere you go. I'm going to make sure that you have your own donkey, right? And it's going to be a nice donkey. And it's going to have a little bumper sticker, my daddy is better than your daddy. He led Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, son of Hillel, died and was buried at Pirathon in Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. I missed it the first time I went through that. I read that and I'm like, well, that's not very instructive and helpful. And then I read something and it kind of shocked me. It's not lost that how many kids did Jephthah have? One. And then after him comes these guys and they've got like 40 kids and 30 grandkids and how many wives? It's probably that they are not operating in God's will. But isn't it interesting? Jephthah has only one and they have 40. And I started thinking about this and I said, this is a problem. It's interesting because my wife and I, we were at a wedding last night and we actually got into this discussion. It was great sermon material because I don't think you guys knew that I was gathering sermon material, but it was a very interesting thing. They were talking about their classrooms and they're saying that it's very difficult nowadays because everything is about being fair. And as teachers, they say, no, it's not about being fair. It's about what you need. It's not about what you want. It's about what you need. And yes, some people may get maybe more assistance or more help or more breaks when others don't and we cry foul. Or family can't get pregnant, but the teenage girl seems to be able to pop out children one after the other, after the other. And here's a teenage girl maybe not operating in God's will. And here's a person who's saying, I'm trying to follow after God. Why don't I have any children? Why is it that in September 11th, this was one that haunted me for a while because people came out and they're like, I survived September 11th. They're like, one story was a gentleman who had his alarm didn't go off properly, so he woke up late. And because he woke up late, he wasn't in the tower. And he would say things like, God protected me. And of course, then the question becomes, so God didn't protect the others. Do you ever look around and say, well, why does that person get this and I don't? Why does that person have a great singing voice and I don't? Why does that person, their family, you know, their kid gets a car, brand new. Jacob's never said this yet, but I wonder if he thinks that, you know. Jacob's going to get a beater up old truck, and he's like, and do you have friends that are like driving brand new cars? Yeah, in high school, that's when you look around, and do you ever wonder, well, why do they get a new car and I don't? Why? Yeah. And you're like, but I'm better than you. So, you know, why do you get, you know, why does this happen? Why is it sometimes someone has cancer and we pray for it and they're miraculously healed? And then another person has cancer and we pray for it and they die. This is one of the most disturbing parts of God that I don't really enjoy. Aldine, I kind of... Right, yeah. And I've told my kids anytime they've said, I think they know this, you know, anytime they're like, that's not fair. Get used to it. Life ain't fair. You know, it's... am I right, adults? Is life fair? No. All the youth are like, what? Like, it ain't fair. Suck it up, princess. It's just the way it is. It's tough. Right.
I think the best analogy I've ever heard was a father was pouring cereal for his daughter, and one of the daughters looks at the other one and says, she has more than me. And the dad says, you never look into somebody else's.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. And you know what? You know what also might even be helpful with that analogy too is stop looking in everyone else's bowl. Unless it's empty, and then you need to pour some of your stuff into their bowl. They need this. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because this is one of those things, and it's tough because I'm not even just talking about like socioeconomics, but I'm talking about this is the real challenge. I remember talking to my father-in-law about this because it was really difficult. You know, years ago, Heather and I were in a car accident, and Heather in a coma comes out of the coma, and he would wheel his daughter Heather up to the communion rail, and they would take communion. And at that same time was another family whose child was in a coma. Am I right? Did that other child die, I think? Or did they? Yeah. There came a point in that Heather kept getting better and better, and this child kept getting worse and worse. Why? How do you reconcile this? I don't like it. I also know that anything we come up with will never satisfy us. I've thought about this all week. Like, I got to come up with a cool, like, answer to this problem. And every time I thought I would get close, like, oh, here's an answer that I think is going to be good, then I could come up with three different scenarios where the answer fell apart. Jim? Yeah. Yeah. The only thing that I've ever been able to come up with is the concept of, do I trust God? If I trust God, then I know that He is looking out for the best in me. And it may not be fair, it may not be what we want, but it always seems to work out, right? Well, I don't have a boyfriend. Everyone else has got a boyfriend. Why don't I have a boyfriend? Maybe that's not what you need at this point in your life. That our brain will go blank. Yeah. Yeah, are we willing to, I mean, I'm curious. Again, it doesn't say in here, and Jephthah was angry because he had only one child. You've got to admit that that's got to happen, and it must have weighed on him, especially if his wife died in childbirth. And then he looks at all these other people, and they're just popping out babies all over the place. Eventually, you got to say, this sucks. I don't like this anymore. I don't like that, you know, my dad died, but yours didn't. My child died, but yours didn't. My aunt got healed, but yours didn't. I mean, there comes a point when it becomes extremely frustrating, and the only answer that I've been ever able to satisfy is, do I trust God? I don't think it's ever fair. I remember as a kid wanting a car. I think it was a Saab. It was one of those things where I saw it on the side of the road for sale, went Mom and Dad. Mom, Dad, there's a car. You got to get it for me. No. Well, that's not fair. Marcy's got a car. She's in college. Yeah. Well, what about that? No. I'm like, that's not fair. And I don't think my parents ever said, you know, suck it up, princess. But it was to that, you know, effect that, sorry. And it was very, very hard because we get this injustice. But then we grow up and it doesn't get any better, does it? Why did your friend get accepted to that college and you didn't? Why does that person get to live in that size of a house, but you don't? Why is that person's marriage intact, but yours is failing? How come everyone else has kids that are healthy and happy, and you have a disabled child? We go through this over and over and over in our head, and I think it's one of those things. Maybe that's the best answer I've heard yet, is stop looking at everyone else's cereal bowl. When do you finally get to the point to say, Has God been good to me? Do I trust in God? Do I know God? Are his attributes that he is holy and righteous and good? And if he is, then if someone else gets a new car and I don't, can I be okay with that? Yeah. And this is one of those shifts that we need to do, that we are so focused always on our temporal happiness. You know, we don't want Aunt Sally to die of cancer because why? What, because she's going to go to heaven and be eternally with God forever and be finally released from this body of death. But for our happiness, we want him around. It's very natural. It's very normal. We're always looking at, well, what's going to make us happy right here and now? And I'm always of the opinion that if I don't get something now, maybe perhaps God has something better that's going to be going on. But it's so hard for us to see. Do we trust God? Do you trust God? Can God take the circumstances that you're in and actually cause them to be good, even though your life is terrible now? Trust me, I'm with you. I mean, I've gone through the bad times, and you go, this isn't what I signed up for. But then God does stuff. Right. It's like asking an ant to look over the mountain. Yeah.
Like 9/11, for instance, impacted, so it changed everything, you know?
Yeah.
And we can't really see that big picture.
Yeah.
Like how much change, what the big plan is.
Yeah, what is God's big plan in all this? Again, for God's purposes in your life, and this is something that I'm always trying to remind myself, and I remind other people too, God's number one goal is not that your life is happy. It bugs me because I just heard it again this past week. Someone said, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? And I looked at him, I said, have you met me? No. God hates you, actually. No, I didn't say that. I said, God is interested in your happiness. He's not out to hurt you or cause issues in your life, but God has bigger fish to fry than your happiness. Temporal happiness may cause future heartache. If temporal happiness is going to cause you future destruction, will God give you temporal happiness? No. If pain now means success in the future, will then God allow you to have pain now? When water polo starts, it sucks. Right? You know, swimming is like, yay, you know, when football starts, when that first dance recital and the dancing, I'm like dancing every day, not until 2 a.m. But pain now can sometimes mean future success. If God knows everything and we believe that God is good, then no matter what we experience now, will somehow be for our benefit if we trust. Yeah. And it's so easy to say it because then we get into it and we're constantly comparing. Here's the moral of the story. As best as I could tell what Scripture says, God is good. He's loving. He loves us to such a degree that he's willing to sacrifice his own child for us. That is the depth of love God has. Jesus has this depth of love for you that he allowed himself to be killed on some wood so that we would have our salvation secured. That's love. By trust that God is love, then I need to learn how to trust that what I'm going through is going to be okay. That's the lesson of today, the lesson of Judges 12. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we are critical people. We love to criticize.
I do it. I know other people do it. And we're sorry for that.
Help us, Lord, to be strong in our value system so that we are strong in what we believe, and when there's corrections that need to be made, that we say them, but not in a way that's critical, but in a way that's constructive and helpful. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not done that, when we have fired back. Lord, I cannot believe that you would be happy with this civil war that took place and people fighting their own people all because of an accent. It doesn't make any sense. I don't think that pleases you. And so, Lord, forgive us when we have fought each other, when we've taken up arms or taken up chairs towards our fellow Christians. Forgive us, because we are not perfect. And Lord, forgive us when we have constantly looked in other people's cereal bowls. Lord, I know, I just look around the room, I know there are some people that are going through some really bad things in life. And they're bad. They just are. And I don't know why it's happening to them. And I'm sure that they're sitting there saying, why me? Why does this have to happen to me? Why does everyone else's life seem to be okay, but mine's falling apart? So we once again just crawl back to the cross, sitting under its shadow, saying, Lord, you have a reason, a purpose. And it's not just a cliche, but it's the truth. We know that you are good. And Lord, help us to be able to look at our circumstances and submit to them and say, Lord, whatever goal you have in mind, I give to you because I'm simply yours. Because we know that at the end, none of the pain and the sorrow we face here on earth is going to even count for anything when we're in heaven. When we have been in heaven for 10,000 years, this whole thing called life is just going to kind of fade away. And yet we need that encouragement nowadays that we can move forward even when things are challenging now. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your insight. We pray for your patience. We pray for your humility. We pray for all those things that we are needing so that you can use us the way you want us to want us to be used. We thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.